sometimes go through life feeling like you need to catch a new wind or a second wind, get a start over or a fresh knowledge of God's place in your heart. I suppose all of us at some time, at some point in our life, get depressed, right? We go through moments of depression. We get a little bit down. We give up. And we finally throw our hands and say, I'm quitting. I'm done. I'm out. You know, there's an old saying that for pastors that preachers quit about every Monday. I don't quit every Monday, but that's kind of a humorous thought. But the fact of it is, I think in the heat of the moment that we sometimes get caught up with, we just say, I'm going to leave this job. I've had enough of it. They've taken 30 years of my life, 4 years of my life, 5 years of my life, whatever the job may be, and that I'm giving it up. I'm going to quit this job. I'm going to quit this church. I'm going to quit this family, and they'll miss me when I'm gone. Yeah, they'll regret having treated me the way they did. They'll wish they had treated me differently. I think all of us have these feelings from time to time about our own personal lives. There's no use for me to try harder. Why should I dig deeper? Why should I learn more? Why should I tell about Christ because nobody ever listens to me, for example? Why should I become a witness? Nobody really cares what I have to say, what I have to do. It's the daily grind that we have in life as we go through the ups and downs of our own condition, blaming God sometimes, blaming our situation for sure. And life becomes mundane. It becomes repetitive over and over. You get up, you eat, you clothe, go to work, come home, do whatever it is you do, and then you go to bed, and it's so mundane. And you think there's got to be something different, perhaps. Life becomes almost like a Chinese water torture. Just that little drip of water is pounding you over and over again. I know this is true, and that some of you feel it because you've told me you do. And I know it's true because I've been there. And I felt those same kind of feelings about the mundane and the repetition of life and the, oh boy, it's another day, for sure. Sometimes I think God's people, of whom we are, I think sometimes we just need to catch a second wind. We need something to blow through us, either blow through our fellowship or blow through our personal lives, that gives us a second wind, another drive, a new way, a new reason to go on. I think perhaps in the Bible we find a lot of people who've gone through some of that too and needed a second wind. If you can imagine someone like Moses who went through a process of up and down. Man, they wouldn't listen to him. They didn't care what he had to say. And he couldn't speak well anyway. And finally it came to a point in Numbers of chapter 11, verse 15, where Moses said this. He said, if you're going to treat me like this, saying to God, just kill me. If you're going to treat me like this, just kill me. And then Joshua, the greatest warrior for sure, in general, handpicked by God, said in Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, O Lord God, why did you ever bring these, listen to this, O Lord God, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to hand us over to the Amorites? Should have been content on the other side and just stayed where we were. Elijah, the greatest prophet really in the Word, in the Old Testament, as he faced off the prophets of Baal and their gods in 1 Kings 19:4 said, sitting under a broom tree, he says this, I have had enough, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I've had enough. I'm done. Job, who had a reason to go through a moment of depression than Job? Good night. He had a great beginning. He had a great ending. He had a rough in between. Is that where you feel like you are? You had a great beginning. Hopefully you'll have a great ending, but the in-between time is pretty tough. That dash between our years is pretty tough. In Job 3:3, after losing everything, Job says, may I die, or may I die in that I was never born. I wish that I was never born, Job says. And then Jonah laughs, of course. He wanted God to kill him. And he was not even happy because souls in Nineveh were going to be saved. He was not happy. These are great godly leaders, quote unquote, in God's word, that we read about, who went through moments of depression and sadness. And the passage we're going to look at this morning talks about another one, and that's Paul. So if you have your Bible, then we'll turn to chapter 18 in the book of Acts. We're going to have a look at verses 1 through 11 in this book. These first 11 verses where Paul talks about, on his missionary journey, some of the struggles he had to go through. So if you can, would you stand in honor of the reading of his word? After this, he left from Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that the Messiah is Jesus. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own hands." Interesting. "I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, the house of a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed, and were baptized. Then the Lord said to Paul in the night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. May God bless the reading of his word and to your hearing. You can be seated. Thank you for keeping those word, that word open. You may want to refer to a verse or two, or note down a note or two on the back of your bulletin there. But we find Paul in this passage of chapter 18 on his second missionary journey, and coming from Corinth, from Corinth to Athens, that he's now at a what we consider to be a very low period of his life. You think Paul ever had low times? Good night. After all he had been rescued from, after all God had forgiven him for killing Christians, Paul would have a reason to have a low time in his life? Yes. He did go through some low times. Arriving, experiencing this low time in his life, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "I come to you," here's how he came to them, the Corinthians, "I come to you in weakness," he said, "in fear and in much trembling." This is how Paul would enter sometimes the period of his teaching and preaching, with fear and trembling and weakness. Or he says, "I was in doubt about God's use of my life at this time." Maybe you've been there. You know God wanted to use you. God had pointed you and he had urged your spirit to help somebody or to care for somebody, and yet in the same token you went there and you felt like God was not a part of that, and you felt weak in your own spirit. Paul was fatigued. He was exhausted. He was worn out. He was a bivocational preacher. He was a tent maker and stressed, not just spiritually, and often feeling like he was a failure in what he was attempting to do, leaving a city of idolatry then to go to Corinth, a city that was full of sin, with temple prostitutes throughout. So Paul went like from the pan to the pot. He didn't get any relief here as he continued his missionary journey. And you can imagine, as some of you have probably felt, he felt very unappreciated. No one cared what he was doing, what he was about, what he was accomplishing, what he wanted to say, or the words on his tongue, or the concern or passion of his heart. They didn't appreciate him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Paul says, if I give everything that I am to you, if I expend all my energies and my finances and my time, can you not at least show me some appreciation? Can you not at least say that you do care for what I'm doing? His legend on this trip alone, as we have seen, as we look through the letter that he sent to the Philippians, was that he was a believer and a preacher and an evangelist and an itinerant evangelist going from town to town, was beaten numerous times, jailed numerous times, pursued at Thessalonica and Berea, ridiculed in Athens, and now he's got to face all the sin in Corinth. Is there never a break for this guy? Paul says. He was at a low point, about to cash it in and just quit. But the Lord showed him something different. Just as God needs to show sometimes us different and you different in your journey. When it looks like you need to just stop and cash it in and do no more, the Lord showed him something different. And that he said, this is not time to quit, Paul. He said, trying times are not the time to quit trying. Just because you face a trying time, it's not the time to quit trying, Paul. You continue to do the calling that God has on your life. You say, okay, that's Paul, he's a preacher. So, man, I missed that bullet. God has no calling on my life. Oh, don't ever say that. God has a calling on your life. He didn't save you to sit and soak. He saved you to take the message he's given to your heart and tell somebody about Jesus. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Now, for you, that may be a scary thought. Tell someone about Jesus. I don't know how that works. I'd stumble all over my words. I'd say the craziest thing, or they'd ask me a question, and I couldn't answer it, and so on. God wants you to be yourself. God wants you to be who he made you, and tell them about what Jesus means to you. In verse 11, he didn't quit. He continued. And verse 9 and 10, God made it clear to Paul, it's too soon to quit. You can't give up. Then none of us happened in your life. Now, if any of us think it's time to quit, you've got to look at someone like Paul, look at someone like Moses and Job and Jonah and all the folks we just talked about and say, man, if they had reasons to go on, surely I have a reason to go on. There are some promises that God gives to those believers who realize that they can have a second wind. And I want to give you some reasons to know that. God wants to blow a new wind in your sails as a Christian. First of all, we have the promise of God's presence. Look at over on verse 10. And that's the verse we're going to camp on most of the time this morning, with the next few moments that we have. Verse 10, he starts out, Jesus says, for I am with you. You've got to know God's presence in your life. You're not walking this journey alone. That God's presence is with you. For I am with you. Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor abandon you. I will never leave you or abandon you. The Greek word never here is used three times. It says never, no never, no never. That's the stress of that Greek term. A student had gone to a senior noblest church and had been taking Greek and wanted to tell this lady, you know, kind of in pride, what he learned as a Greek student, you know, said, this says no, never, no, no, never, no, never, three times, that he wouldn't forsake us. And this seasoned Christian lady says, well, I don't know about you Greek fellows, but he only has to tell me one time, and I know he's with me. I know he's not abandoned me. It's a reminder for us. It should give us a second wind to know that God is taking us, as it were, as we are, empowering us daily. I love the fact that Matthew has two bookends here, because he says in the beginning of Matthew, Emmanuel, God with us. And in the 28th verse or chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, "And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world." He starts out by saying, "I'm with you," as Emmanuel, God with us. And he ends by saying, "I'm with you to the end of the world. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and know that I'm traveling every step of the road with you." Knowing God's presence ought to give us some more impetus to know that we're not by ourselves. In loneliness, God gives to us the knowledge that He's with us. But also, you know, sometimes in the valley, if you've ever been through a valley and wonder where is God, you can know that He's there. We can forget that God is on the mountain, but also in the valley. We sing that song, why not believe what we sing? We know that God's word is true for us, why not believe that? I believe that indeed God is with us, His presence is with us. I love the story of a little boy who came home after school, and he told his mom, he says, "Mom, Billy has been gone from school for 3 days." And so she says, I know, honey, you told me. She says, "Well, I found out today he came back to school." She says, "Really?" "Yes, he came back to school." "Well, why was he gone?" She says, "Well, his daddy had died. And I didn't know that. And mommy, all Billy could do is put his head on his desk and just cry." And his mommy says, "Well, honey, what did you do?" "Mommy, I didn't know what else to do. So I put my head on my desk and I cried too." This is what God does for us. He walks with us through the darkest and deepest moments of our life, and He weeps with us. Jesus wept. The Bible tells us He did. He has such a compassionate love for His people, He wept. That's just like Jesus, because God is touched by your sadness. God is touched by your hurt. God is touched by your iniquities. In loneliness, He's with us. In the valley, He's with us. And in death, He's with us. If we're honest, we'll admit that probably most of us have some little bit of fear of death. You know, just a little bit. Maybe not to the fact that we're looking forward to going home with Jesus. I'm going home with Jesus. Amen? In the twinkling of an eye, I've made my reservations to my mansion in the sky. I'm going home with Jesus. So I'm confident of that. But sometimes there's a little bit of fear about the whole process of getting to that door. What's there? Psalm 23 tells us, and you know these verses, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me." Yeah. So I don't have to fear that shadow. I'm reminded about God's word that we don't have to fear that for sure in going to heaven. You've heard this story where the preacher says to the congregation, you know, he's talking about heaven. He says, "Alright, how many of y'all want to go to heaven?" You know, everyone raises their hand, you know, but there's this old character in the back. He didn't raise his hand. And he says, "Old John, are you not wanting to go to heaven one day?" He says, "Oh, if you put it that way, okay, Pastor, yeah. I thought you were getting a load up right now." Yeah. We sometimes fear death because we don't have control over those things, but you got to know. Even through death, even through loneliness, even through pain and sorrow, He walks with you through all of that. So, for the believer, God provides for us grace in dying. He does. We're all going to die. The Bible says that. Yeah. Death comes to everyone, and then the judgment. So we know it's going to come. Sometimes we have to recognize that it's God's timetable we're looking for and surrendering to. But do not quit until He's through with you. And He won't be through with you until He says, "Welcome home, thou good and faithful servant." And you enter the portals of glory. We have a promise of His presence. But we also have, secondly, a promise of His protection. God wants to protect you. He wants to give you that second wind to recognize, "I don't have to fear anything. God protects me." Verse 10, "No one will lay a hand on you." In verse 10, "No one will hurt you." No one will lay a hand on you, no one will hurt you. He didn't say that no one would lay a hand, but He would say, "No one will hurt you." You know, someone once said, "People will bump into you all your life, but nobody will run over you unless you let them." But you'll be bumped into all your life. You have to understand that God's protecting you. They might lay a hand on the apostle, but God would choose how they would lay a hand. Now, when Paul went to prison, they probably felt like they put him in prison. Nope. God wanted him there for what reason? To lead those prison guards to Jesus. That's why he was there. From the outside, it would be like, well, they stopped the gospel from propagating. He can no longer preach. Nope. God was increasing his message more so than if Paul was going down the street door to door, because those prison guards had some listening ability, and that people would listen to what they had to say when they came to know Christ. Not until Paul said, I have finished my course, I've run my race, will God say it's time for him to go. Jesus, it wasn't time for Jesus to die until these words, it is finished. Of course, we know he didn't stay in the grave. Hallelujah. Amen. He rose from the dead. We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks at Easter. But I can tell you this, God provides us protection no matter what part we're going through life. God has a purpose for your life, and your purpose is a lot more than your job. Your purpose in life is greater than any talent or gift that you have. And until he's finished with you, don't be harmed. You won't be harmed. He will protect you, and he'll lead you to where he wants you to go to serve his design. And I don't think even disease or accidents or the devil can touch God's property unless God says it's for my glory. That's going to happen. Right. When we recognize it's for his glory, we use it for the benefit of telling someone about Jesus. Catch a second wind and realize that everywhere you go as a believer, God's presence moves with you and God's protection overshadows you, that you have nothing to fear. Nothing can happen without God's permission. That's called his permissive will. God allows it to happen. But when you recognize whatever happens in your life and my life is to glorify the Father, we can say, Lord, give me a double dose. As long as you receive the glory. Let me quickly share a last thought. Is that not only do we have God's protection and God's presence, but also verse 10, the last part, talks about God's potential. Because in verse 10, he says this concerning his potential. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. Now, how could God say that? Because there's only a handful of Christians there. How could there be many people in this city? How is that possible? Because God, you see, God knows. Not he knows who you are right now. But he also knows what you're going to become when he inhabits your life through his son, Christ Jesus. Yeah. You may think that you're driving this boat on by yourself and nobody walking alongside of you. No. Every person you talk to, could it be that you might walk through the mall, or does anybody go to malls anymore? Or when you go to the store or Walmart or somewhere like that, and you walk past people, could you maybe in your mind say, I wonder if that's one of those people that Paul was talking about, or the Lord was talking about in verse 10 of chapter 18 in Acts. I have many people here. It's a promise of his potential. God didn't see those sinners that were in the town of Corinth that Paul was complaining about. What God saw, not the sinful life they were in, God saw the life they were going to be. And so God said to Paul, you have no idea how many people are going to serve me in this town when you faithfully tell them about my son. So years later, here's what happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, it says this. Don't you know, listen to this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with others, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Now listen to this. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. You follow what he's saying? He's saying, in essence, those whom you see are drunkards and adulterers and idolaters, all those who walk into the kingdom of God, is you all were like that until you came to know Jesus. So Son Paul, there's a great host of folks who in this town of Corinth that are now in that lifestyle that are going to come out because you're going to tell them about Christ. Let me tell you something as I close. When we start the process of reaching this community for Christ, and we're going to start a process of going house to house, telling them about Jesus, and the process of giving out food and all of that, and folks whom you know a lot of people around this community. You've lived here all your life. You know this person. You know John down the hall and Susan over here and Betty over yonder. You know all these, all their lives. You say, oh my goodness, they'll never come to know Jesus. They'll never come to anything. No, don't you think that at all. When we begin to show them the love of Christ, the uncompromising, unconditional love of God, you're gonna be surprised at the folks that have come to know Jesus. And their life will be changed. And the potential that is in this area for God is going to blow our minds. Because God is the healer. Listen, it's time for God's people at Jackson Ridge and all these churches around the area to get a second wind for God and say, Lord, we want to take another run at this. We want to try this again. We want to do this again. Lord, remind me where I was before I first got to know you. And that will remind me of your power in my life. And use me every way that you can to reach somebody for Jesus. Who's your one? Who's that one that's on your mind that needs to know about Christ and the love of God? Who's your one? Let's pray together.